deeper within, the way things appear. To my heart, sing it from your heart now. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, truly, Jesus, it's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing about the King of endless worth. Amen. Endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. You deserve it all. Hallelujah. Yes. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Everything, Lord. Every breath I breathe. Hallelujah. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song by itself is not what you have desired. What is he looking for? You search much deeper than theirs. Through the way things appear, you're looking deep in my heart. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we're coming back, Lord. You're restoring us. Restoring a people back to worship, back to praise, back to honor. It's all about you. You're the center, Lord, of our praise and our worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the very core of worship, Lord Jesus. From our hearts, about you. Hear our praise, hear our worship. All about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. You're the Lamb of God. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the one who loved us first, Lord. You're the one who poured out your life for us. You redeemed us, Lord. You became the love of God. You were the love of God. You were expressed so we could come to you, so we could experience you, so we could have you, Lord, as life in us, the very life of God living in your people. Oh, so we could really worship you. We could truly praise you. It's not about us, Lord. It's not about us. It's about you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for bringing us back, oh God. How we praise you, Father. Amen. And as we're standing, let's just open our Bibles. And we're going to read a passage here that I trust it will be a blessing to you. It'll help you this evening. It's really just an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. It's you just kind of have to dig around in there. You'll find him. He's back there somewhere. Second chapter, 14th verse, just that passage there. Habakkuk, one of the prophets of God, minor prophets we call him. And just that one verse, that sentence. And we'll try to drive this thought home tonight. Amen. It says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord God himself, as the waters cover the sea. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. Do you love that? This is something I want to base a thought on tonight, that it's demonstrating to us that God has a plan, God has a will, God has a purpose, God has a design. And whatever he desires, as Job said, whatever God desires, whatever his soul desires, he does it. So nothing can stop God. And when you see things happen in our world and you wonder, why is this happening? Why did that happen? You just simply say, God has it all in control. It's all, we're not depending on us. We human beings aren't going to save ourselves. It's God. He's the only savior of mankind, Almighty God. And he did it through Jesus Christ. God became a man so he could save us, mankind. We needed some saving, didn't we? So I want to take a thought tonight on the true Godhead revealed in a bride form. Amen? We're going to get to that. It's really pretty powerful, and it really demonstrates the very core of the message that we believe. This message is the revelation of Almighty God. It's not the revelation of a human being. It's not the revelation of even a prophet, although that's part of it. You're part of it. But it's really about God coming and becoming human. It's God's great desire is to become his own family. It's exciting that we get to be part of that. Amen. So I'm going to be dealing on five things. We're not going to cover them all tonight. I'm just going to cover one of them. But five things that are really important to know. And really what it does is it really frames anybody's understanding of the Godhead, because every kind of interpretation out there kind of denies these five things. But these are five absolute truths that if you have the true understanding of who God is, these five things are at play. If you have an incorrect understanding, then you're denying one of these five. Here they are. Number one, God wants to be known. God's great desire is he wants to be known. Number two, God is one. Most everybody believes that. The Mormons are a little in left field because God is three gods, which we know that's wrong. But number three, God wants to lead us and connect with us. Very important things, and can be demonstrated throughout all the Bible. It's very clear on all these things. Number four, God knows every human language and freely expresses himself to all mankind. The reason I lay these out is because to try and say that there's some confusion there, there's some ambiguity, we can't really understand God, so we need scientists and smart men to explain God. See what happens here? But that's denying number four. We're not going to deny that. We believe God has made himself clearly known. Whether creation itself is a language, that's very clear in the Bible, or God can understand and speak in every language, that's very clear in the Bible. If God needs to, he'll speak through a donkey. So you can't deny number four. Number five, Jesus and the apostles are the final word on the doctrine of the Godhead. You cannot go deep into the church age and go somewhere into 300 AD, 500 AD, 600 AD, that we finally get the real revelation of the Godhead. You can't do that without denying number five. Number five, Jesus and the apostles, they laid the foundation. They established the building of the church. Everything we believe, everything we are established on is based on what Jesus and the apostles said. They are the final word on the doctrine of the Godhead. If you can't get that part straight, how can we even have a relationship with Almighty God? How are we going to do it? So we're just going to deal with number one. God wants to be known. I'm going to demonstrate this by scripture. So hold on to your seats. Amen. Listen, I read you this very kind of lost passage in Habakkuk. He's one of the last few prophets that God used, and he was a prophet that really spoke to all of Israel, but his message was to demonstrate to Israel and to all of the Gentile nations surrounding the land of Canaan, where the Israelites were living, that God's great ultimate plan is that the whole entire earth is ultimately one day going to be filled
with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Do you believe that? We know that's going to happen. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how terrible the world seems, no matter if we're in the middle of a war, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, God is going to become fully known by the entire world. In fact, there's a scripture that in Revelation, I believe it is, that says every nation, year after year, will come up to where the city of Jerusalem is to give gold and metals and fruit and vegetables and whatever else it is, because we're going to need some paving material. And we're going to get all that because they're going to worship the God of Israel. And we're all going to be part of Israel, the believers today. That's what Jesus did. He brought us into Israel. So that's number one there. Catch that thought there, that the ultimate plan of God is that the whole world is going to know God. They're not going to no longer know about God. They're going to know God. Number two, God progressively makes himself known. This is an important concept that proves that God's great desire is to be known, but he doesn't just give it all out all at once. For this reason, some will try to say, see, God isn't very clear. He may not be very clear when he's just giving out all part of himself, just trying to share some portion of his characteristics. That may make a person wonder, why isn't he more clear? Because if God came down and he completely expressed himself fully, it would flatten the earth, the mountains would melt, the people would just die, we'd all be dead. We wouldn't be able to survive it. He's God. He's Almighty God. He created the heavens and the earth. You know, really the earth, as big as it seems to be to us, is just a little tiny piece of dust for God. So that's the reason why God makes himself known, but he does it progressively. He's demonstrating, I want to be known, but you guys are human. So I'm going to make myself known to a certain extent. You know, it's just like a baby. When a baby is born, we don't start explaining the bills and how we have to go to work and how cars run and how to use a razor blade and all the stupid stuff. I mean, we're not going to explain any of that stuff. Because all that baby's learning about mom and dad is mom and dad are providing, especially mom, providing to give me comfort. I'm hungry, I get fed. I need to be changed, I get changed. Anything I need, I get. If I'm cold, I can be warmed up. That's all the little baby's figuring out that what mom and dad are all about. But that's not all of what mom or dad are all about. But that's all we needed to know at the time. So in the beginning of the history of the world and the history of mankind, God revealed himself certain ways by what was needed. And this is expressed in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 3. Remember how Moses met God, and God began to explain himself to Moses in a way they'd never done to any other prophets that were before him, any other man that ever lived before him, not even Abraham. And God spoke to Moses, Exodus 6, 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, which also Brother Branham interpreted as the breasted God. In other words, God who will supply all your needs, almost like I just explained to you. God was kind of playing mama role for the baby human race. Does that make sense? Rather than Almighty, that doesn't translate that well as Almighty as much as it does breasted one, but that seems a little strange to others. However, the Jews say that they're both concepts could be true. But he says, but by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, or what we call Jehovah, I was not known to them. That's very interesting. So what God is doing is he's teaching Moses, there's more about me than what all your forefathers and parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have passed down to you. You have an understanding of me, but there's more about me. And now that you're in a different situation, you're no longer just, you know, wandering around in some land that you hope to own someday. You're imprisoned in a land that's not even part of you. It's not yours. You're imprisoned in Egypt. But that's okay, because I have to prepare the land before I bring you back there. God's a God of restoration, amen? And so by doing that, he begins to reveal another kind of a name, Yahweh, or it could be Yehovah, the name actually means I am who I am, or I am becoming whoever I need to become to meet your needs. So God is not necessarily growing, but he can become more of who he is. He already is that. He doesn't really become it. But he can express, he can reveal more of himself when the need demands it, as the people of God begin to grow and mature, they need more things. Just like parents. And he's playing kind of mama-father role in that Old Testament period. And that's really his family name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, or however you want to express it. Pay attention to this. This is a very huge, huge thing, because Paul deals with this when he's writing letters, and he says, look, he's always writing to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And you'll notice he'll say things like, the Jews seek for power to prove God. You Gentiles seek for wisdom to prove God. And it's true that the Gentiles over the years, as they, not so much the Gentiles as much as the Greeks, over the years had developed language, they developed concepts, they developed philosophy, right? Even before Jesus came. And so they were very intellectual, and people were leaning on the Greeks and maybe some of what the Egyptians brought in, and the Greeks really developed out. But God is not known, or does not become known, by intellectual knowledge. God is not known by human intellect, by inference, by thinking, and by trying to figure out, or by using established principles of philosophy to try to figure out the principles of God. That's not how he's known. God has always become known by his actions. We can't really know God unless he shows up. And when he shows up and he displays himself in a certain way, we know him. When he heals somebody, suddenly now we know God's a healer. When he delivers somebody, oh, God's a deliverer. You see that all the accolades, all the names that his people who were blessed by him and helped by him give him are based on what he's done. He's known by what he does. This is a Jewish concept, and that carried over into Christianity. It carried over through Christ. It carried over through the apostles. And what we call the early church, Judeo-Christianity, was all based on what we do know about God. We know because of what he expressed to us. In fact, there's a scripture that says that no man has seen God at any time. You can't really know God just by seeing him or even perceiving him or picturing him in your mind. But it says that the Son himself, who is at the bosom of the Father, shows this relationship of the only man that was really God in human form. At the bosom of God, right? He is expressing him. You ever read that? That's, I think, at the end of the first chapter or somewhere in John. So it's saying that the only way that God is known is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God expressed. He is God interpreted. And how God is interpreted is that God stepped into history, into time, and became a man and acted out his saving grace. He didn't send any more prophets. He didn't send any teachers trying to explain how it works. He demonstrated it. And he demonstrated it on the cross. And the very spikes that went into his hands and feet, and the very whips that marked up his body, and the very crown of thorns that made markings in his skin and his head, he was God's word. And God was letting others do things to write. God was writing, hallelujah. What was he writing? I love you. I love you. I'll die for you. I'll do this for you. I love you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was God's word in every way. God's expression, God's love, God's power, God's wisdom, all expressed through Jesus Christ. So God only becomes known really by his actions, not by human intellect. Here's the scripture, Exodus 6:6-7. So you see God still speaking to Moses to carry on the thought. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am. Here's part of his name, right? His new name. I am. I am the Lord. I am who I am. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you. See how God is expressing who he is by what he's going to do. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And all through the Old Testament, all through the Lord Jesus' own actions and words and ministry, and all through the writings of the New Testament, you understand that God shows who he is and demonstrates his great desire to be known by what he does. What he does for you. What he's doing for you. It really changes who we are. It impacts our lives. You can't experience God and walk away the same person. You can't experience God's love and not be broken, not be changed, not be rearranged. And I mean from the inside out. You cannot experience God's power and God's redemption in your life that changes you from who you once were and redeems you from the house of bondage into the land of liberty. You cannot have that experience and not know God. You know him, and it frames your thinking on God. It frames your understanding of God. You no longer are thinking in terms of what somebody has told me about God, and therefore I have a knowledge about God. For having a knowledge of the truth is good, but it's not enough. You must experience the truth. Amen. You must not just have a knowledge of the truth, but the Bible says, Jesus said, you must know the truth. And the truth is a person. And when that person is known, you've experienced truth. Amen. Truth makes you free. You can't stay the same. You're a free person. And that experience frames your thinking. It frames your words. It frames your worship. It changes when you worship God. You know, everybody's singing, I better sing. Everybody's singing these words, I better. No, these words speak to us. They're just little songs. They may mean nothing to somebody else. They may just be a religious activity. But for you, it's different. It's a language. It's not even the words. It's the meaning behind the words. When you read scripture, you're not saying, oh, I did my duty today. I read the verse of scripture. You're reading it and you're saying, speak to me, Lord, speak to me, Lord, speak to me, Lord, because you know your God is a God who speaks to us. He expresses himself. He loves us. He loves on us. He doesn't care how many mistakes you make. He has already wiped all that out. It doesn't matter to him. He loves you so much. He'll keep expressing himself. And it proves again and again to you and to me his ultimate tremendous desire for us to know him. He wants to be known. If you were a person who lived in eternity with no one for eons and eons, you can't even express time. And to God, if you think of it, time brought redemption to him in a sense. Time made a way for him to truly be himself. Because who wants to just exist by yourself? You know, there are people who go through things in life, terrible things, and they come to a place where they realize, I don't trust anybody, I don't trust people, and they just want to go live in a cave somewhere. You know, they go get a house somewhere way out in the woods, a log cabin. You know, I don't want to deal with anybody. You know, but the problem is they have to live with themselves. See, so that's a problem because you're living with somebody, you're living with yourself. And God, you know, he's made us in his image. He could not ever want to be alone forever. But he was a God alone at one point. He was a God alone at one point. And you must understand it because God speaks about the word alone. He looked at Adam when he made Adam, and he saw that Adam, even with the animals around him, there was something about Adam that was different. The animals all came two by two, male, female, so they could start families. You know, the animals all had someone. Adam had no one. And God knew it wasn't good. God knew because of experience. It wasn't good. Yes, wisdom, but experience. God knew it wasn't good. God knew what it was like to be alone. God made statements all through the Bible. There's none beside me. There's none beside me. There's no other person and third person and second person. It's God. He's personal. He's not multipersonal. You know, yesterday I experienced the Father. It was amazing. And tonight I experienced the Son. And tomorrow I'm going to experience the Holy Spirit. I can't wait. You know, that's very mixed up. That's very, you know, it doesn't make any sense to anybody with common sense. Thank God that we can know him as three main characteristics of who he is. And that it all ties into the three main activities of what he does. Remember, he's known by his actions. We know a father because a father acts like a father. He does things fathers do. We know him as a son because he did the things a son would do. He demonstrated to us sonship. So we get to experience, and we are elevated by God's redemption to be brought into sonship. Hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit actually activates sonship. comes into you as a daughter, as a son, and you and I become sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing? And we don't look at it like, oh, there's three persons, but it's the same person able to express himself in these three major ways to fulfill his great, great, great desire. What is it? To be known. Now, God being over the children of Israel in a pillar of fire, as a pillar of cloud, and dwelling in a temple they built with their own hands, and being among them and saying, I am your God, you are my people. That's pretty amazing. No other nation was experiencing that when Israel was experiencing that. They could truly say they knew the true and living God. Other nations ultimately had to acknowledge that was the true and living God. Elijah proved it on Mount Carmel. Amen. Maybe your God went off hunting. Maybe he's sleeping. I love that. Don't you love that? You know, trying to help him out. I think that's beautiful. But when the true and living God acted, boy, he proved himself right then and right there. This is the real God. And they had to acknowledge it. They had to acknowledge it. But God's ultimate priority, his highest priority, is to be known by us. Right? God desires us to know him, and he wants us to make it our highest priority to know him. God also desires to know us. Now you say, well, God knows because he does. Like he knows my uprisings, my downsittings. Remember David, Psalm 139? He knows if I go all the way and make my bed in hell, he's there. If I go way up into the heavens, he's there. If I go east, west, he's there. Where can you go where God isn't? God knows everything about you. He knew everything about you. And that's true. But there's a difference between God knowing everything about you and God knowing you and God actually having a knowing relationship with you. Right? Like Adam knew Eve when he met her. He's like, oh, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He had all this language. I wouldn't call it the most romantic stuff you would say to a girl when you first meet her. Probably would sound like the stupidest thing you could ever say, but that was the truth. He spoke the truth, and the truth attracted her. And it showed that he could speak to her in a way that there was enough about her that he could say, you're standing on two feet. You have everything about you is just like me. I haven't seen that yet. There's this thing over there called Monkey Man, but I'm not talking about Monkey Man right now, right? You understand what I'm talking about, right? The old Nahash, the guy, that's the Hebrew word for what he was. He was standing. That guy was erect too, but he probably also could run around on his knuckles or drag his knuckles. Either way, he was Alfonso. So my point I'm making is that Adam connected with her because she had a rational soul like himself, looked like him, characteristics just like him. They were in the image of God, not the other beings. They, those two, made up together the very image of God. God's image is male and female. They were in the image of, there was something about that connection when God presented Eve to Adam. Her name was not Eve at the time because that became her name after the fall, but her name was Isha, and it comes from the word Ish, and that was what he was. Ish means the masculine, and Isha means from the masculine, and it obviously interpreted out to be female or feminine. Really not the male and female that you see in the Bible. It says he made them male and female. That's a different word. But the word Ish and Isha means the masculine and the feminine. And that was her name. And it also, it becomes translated all throughout the Bible as the wife. The wife, because it's the counterpart of the masculine. The two come together to form one. It's about marriage. But here's what I'm trying to say. There was a kind of a knowing they had. Maybe even before a word was said, they could look at each other and smile. I'm so excited. I see someone like me. And it's part of me. And she's like, you're part of me. I'm part of you. This is amazing. They already had a knowing. And they certainly knew enough maybe to know about each other too, because God was able to bring her over to him, and maybe God had a conversation and explained, because he said some things and he told Adam some things. And so there's enough knowing there. But ultimately the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. And we all know that's just for PG language, so children can read the story. that it means more than just came to know her, you know, like they had a conversation. We understand what it means. And that's really on a spiritual level, the natural types of spiritual sometimes, that God wants to have an interconnection with us to the point of not just knowing us, mentally knowing us. Yes, you show up at church. Yes, you raise your hands. Yes, you sing to me. Yes, you pray. Yes, you, that's great. But now I'm in you. Now I've got a part of me in you. You and I are now one. That's why Adam spoke that. Even though he knew her, he said it in the future tense. Therefore shall man become, you know, we will become one. Become. They became one when they produced. And together, and that's exactly what Almighty God has done through Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is he puts himself, deity is deposited in you, and the Spirit of God connects you to him eternally, can never be separated. You and deity become one. Can you say amen? Think about that. Then he can truly say, and God knows you. And nobody can take that away. You cannot be married to someone else. You cannot be sucked into another dogma or doctrine. You're already connected to one God, him alone. I love that. See, the reason why people can walk away from this truth and can deny it and be against it is, quite frankly, because they've been pretending the whole time. Pretending to be married when they never were really married. I'm the bride. No, you weren't. They never were, because they never connected. Now, did God know them? Yes, he knows them, but he doesn't really know them. There's scripture where God says, I know you, but there's other places where it talks about the rapture, and Jesus uses a lot of these passages where he uses parables. Do you remember how they end up knocking on the door? Let us in. Lord, you know, we know you, right? But he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He's not talking about the fact he doesn't know who they are. He knows who they are. But he never had the experience, like Adam on a spiritual level, Adam and Eve, of knowing them. He never connected to the soul level. He never got to the core of the person. They never let him in all that far. Happens all around us, saints. Be aware of it. People can be sitting here. People can be in other parts of the world that you meet who are in the message. The question is never really in the message. Are you in the message? The question is the message in you? I don't care if you're among the seed. Is the seed in you? Because if the seed is in you, it remains and it cannot sin. Because it's God's seed. Is the message in you? What does it do? What does that mean? When the message comes into you, it wakes up the seed that was always there all along and will never go back to sleep. Hallelujah! Something's in me. That's part of God. And the message, all it did is it identified the seed that was in me all along. Aren't you glad it did that? So God desires us to know him, and he wants us to make it his highest priority. And you'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Where it says, thus says the Lord, this is prophecy, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Hallelujah, don't you love this? If you're going to glory in something, glory in this, that you understand him and you know him. Not because you strained your brain. Remember, he just talked about the wise man. Not because you're very, very powerful, you have powerful knowledge, nothing like that. It's because he has made himself known to you. It's something you can glory in because it's the grace of God that he made himself known to you. You didn't strive, although he's saying, make that your priority, that you want to know him, right? Because there's another passage in the book of Hebrews that says, speaking about Enoch, who, how many knows he walked with God? You see, the way that we make it possible to know God and for God to know us, walk with him. You can't walk with him for too long before you're going to know him and he's going to know you. You just can't. Enoch walked with God, and he gave us an example and a testimony that we can rely on that says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says here that, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, exercising judgment, exercising righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And I think it should be really important to us to find out what God delights in. I was talking to someone the other day, and they make these statements. They say things like, I don't feel like it's wrong to do this. I don't feel like it's wrong to do that. And I said, first of all, you have to realize that if you rely on your feeling, whether you feel like it's right or wrong, you're going to be sadly led astray. You will be led astray because our feelings, Adam and Eve were using feelings, and look what happened. It didn't work. It didn't really work. It failed. Everyone who's ever tried to use feelings, it fails. If you're trying to use feelings, sometimes we feel okay about something. But we should always, even if you feel like you're okay with it, have the attitude, but Lord, I'm open to correction. Whenever you just cut off everything and say, oh, I feel I'm okay, so I'm never going to look at it again. Don't ever do that, because you don't know what you don't know. And there's things that God may still need to reveal to you. I want to make sure that that's clear. Because the goal in our hearts should not be, what can I do that I feel okay about? Or what do I am told, we're not supposed to go there, but I feel okay about it. The goal in your heart and in your life needs to be, what pleases the Lord? Remember how I think David said it himself, Lord, let my thoughts and my words be pleasing in your sight. And you're going to find all through the scriptures, there's something very powerful. I've been studying about the soul of God. The way the Trinitarians teach it, it's like God doesn't even have a soul, or really doesn't have a spirit, because he can't really have a spirit, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and that's another person. So the Father has no spirit, and the Son has no spirit, just the Holy Spirit. But they're all, it's just weird stuff. The bottom line is, I've been studying about God having a soul, a body, a spirit, and a body. It's pretty interesting, because it's all in the scripture. And God says things about his soul that's very powerful. Because remember, the soul is so much the very core of who you are that it could even be you. Because even Jesus said, what good would it be if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul? He didn't say spirit or body. He said soul. The soul is the very seat of your deepest emotions, sometimes inexpressible. Deepest pain that you feel emotionally is going to be coming from that realm. And it's a spiritual place. It's a place where you can have spiritual pain, for real. Spiritual longing, spiritual hunger, spiritual loneliness, spiritual satisfaction. Everything really can happen, has to happen at the soul level. Does that make sense? And I share that with you because God uses a particular word, and there's seven different feelings, or I call them emotions, that God has from his soul level that he expresses. And I went through the whole Old Testament to dig all this up. It's pretty amazing. But one of those is delight. There's things that God delights in, or pleasure. Might be a little different, but I think those are very associated words. There's things that God takes pleasure in. There are things that really pleases him. When he saves a sinner like you and me, our number one thing, and it usually is at the beginning, and somehow we get a little lost through religion, but our number one thing ought to always be, what pleases you, Lord? What pleases you? What makes you happy? Not out of fear, but because of you've experienced his love in action. Now you love him back. Right? How many loves the Lord? Why? Why? Because he first loved you. That's the only real why there is. There's no other real why. You could say, he saved me from drugs, he saved me from alcohol, he saved me from... That's peripheral. That was saving us was all love. Love, 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 love. That's all it is. You love him because he first loved you. And you know him because he first knew you. Now it's just constantly cyclical. You're getting to know him. He's getting to know you. You're getting to know him. And the more you're feeling, Lord, how can I please you? You're inviting him to know you more. And you are opening the door to know him more. Now, some of you may have experienced God in salvation. Maybe some of you still haven't experienced him with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's part of knowing him. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you want more of God? Of course we do, right? Our children need it. Every one of us needs it. My son needs it. My daughter needs it. They just need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? That's all they need. Just a baptism of God will come in, and that's the end of that. That'll just, and then it's for, and then it's another infilling, another infilling, another, and another. Hallelujah. I feel like we could have an infilling tonight. I do. I feel like with the worship tonight, Brother Mark, that was amazing. This is time for another infilling. You could just say, Lord, I just want more of you. Don't let your mind try to block it, because this is a soul hunger. This is not your mind. Your mind says, oh, I'm not really living quite right. I know I need to clean up some stuff. You need to forget all that. Your mind has nothing to do with it. It's your soul. And all your mind needs to start doing is just obey your soul. Just because it's of a lesser degree. Your soul is the greatest thing. So this demonstrates that the wise that God spoke about, the wise glory in their wisdom, the powerful glory in their power, and the rich glory in their riches, it demonstrates to us how difficult it is for them to know God. They can't glory in the right things because they think about what they've done and they're missing what God is doing. So though they have exerted themselves in attempting to explain God, think in terms of the Nicene Council. These men were theologians. They were philosophers. They were intellectuals. They had hashed it out, reasoned it out, thought it out, and were working overtime, triple overtime, to explain God. And they got it all wrong because they wanted to feel good about their knowledge. They didn't want to rip down all their degrees on the wall and throw them in the garbage. The Apostle Paul was just a little bit of a dummy for doing that. They didn't want to count that dung. That was just, Paul was just being poetic. No, Paul was being serious. He counted it dung. He walked into Mars Hill where the smartest people would gather day after day and try to express how smart they were so they could get applause. And he says, I think you guys are pretty stupid. It's really kind of what he said. You're a little overly superstitious and religious and kind of dumb because you worship an unknown God. He'd be like Paul saying, that'd be like me going around collecting money for the unknown soldier's wife. And you give me money. That's how dumb that would be. You know, actually, there was a college that the students went out and did that. And they kept track of who it was so they could go back and give them all their money. They wanted to see how ignorant people are. And they collected quite a bit of money. And they had to hand it all back. We're collecting from the unknown soldier's wife. And family. Wow, that's interesting. Now these people exert themselves to try to explain and understand God and are just as ignorant as can be. That's why Jesus made this statement. Father, I'm thankful to you that you reveal these things, not to the wise and the prudent, but to children, to babes. Isn't that amazing that the wise and prudent are ending up being ignorant, and the babes are the ones who are truly intelligent? Spiritual intelligence, amen? I love that. You love the way Brother Branham handled that? He said, well, okay, then if that's true, then, you know, to the guy that lived on the farm there, he wanted to hunt on his land. He said, if what you're saying is true and there's just some kind of intelligence or something like that, I want you to take that bucket of water there and put it on top of that fence post, and I want to see that water go up and down into the fence post just like it does in a tree. And he goes, you can't do that. You know, and he ended up cornering himself. Because God has a supernatural intelligence that he puts in you that when you hear the word, it bypasses your brain. Your brain waves and all your knowledge and all your training and everybody else's, it can bypass and get to something on the inside where it's not really that you are gaining knowledge, but you are experiencing knowledge. You are experiencing God knowing you. I want you to understand that this is all happening at the same time. Every time that you are getting any knowledge of God, the true knowledge, it's not going to be up here. It's going to be down here. And every time that happens, as you are knowing God, at the same time, God is knowing you. It's kind of very similar to the fact that when Adam knew Eve, Eve was knowing Adam. Does that make sense? It's happening at the same time. Now, God is... trying to tell us through the Word, as we've read all the Old Testament passages, I got some New Testament things to read to you too, that this knowing God is something He really desires. He wants you to know Him. But He wants you to understand how important it is for us. John 17:3, remember Jesus after the Last Supper, He goes out and he prays maybe at the table before they left. And He prays this amazing prayer in John 17. It's really powerful. But he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Think about how simple that is. If you could ever express what is eternal life, people say, oh, you have to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever. You have to be baptized 3 times forward, 5 times backwards. You have to be, you have to say the sinner's prayer. People have all kinds of ways of knowing how do you have eternal life. Here's what Jesus said. You want to have eternal life? You must know Almighty God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. God in Christ redeeming you, reconciling you back to Himself. Know Him. The reason that God desires that we know Him is because He wants us to love Him. You can't really love someone until you know them. When you start a relationship with someone, as far as a woman and a man, and they're going to get married someday perhaps, or maybe they're just trying to figure that out, there are stages of knowing the person. And those stages of knowing can determine a couple of things. It can determine whether you're going to keep on wanting to know the person, or determining that you're done. I don't want to know another thing. I'm done. That can happen. And that's all part of why it's important in this courtship part that we talk about it, because you want to get to know the person to make sure this is the one. And there's certain levels of knowing that are really loving. You might like the person, but that's because you don't fully know the person. Then you might, let's forget about liking. You might be interested in the person. You're just interested. But that's because you don't really know the person. There are people who fall in love at first sight. It really happens. I don't know what kind of love that is, but they fell in love. And that's probably why the term fall is a good word. Fell in love. Well, when you fell, did you land on your face? Did you land on your back of your head? I mean, you did something to yourself. Fall in love. Well, but really, you grow into love by knowing the person and getting closer and learning more until there's a place where you feel like, I so know this person now, I feel like we've been together in eternity. This is my spouse. This is my one. At that point, you better have a ring in your pocket, mister. You need to be ready. So that's the reason God wants us to know Him, because He knows that by knowing Him, we truly, truly can love Him. And ultimately, His great plan is to have a big family who loves Him. Amen? How many here desires that? You want to have a family that loves you? We all do. Mark 12:28-30 says this, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well," that is, Jesus and some other scribes were questioning Him, "this certain scribe asked Him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God.'" See what Jesus does there? He takes this passage from the Old Testament and He emphasizes it and He lifts it up. It was laying there all along. People had missed it. They were trying to follow the 600 statutes and commandments. And He says, the greatest commandment, if you could sum all of them up, if you really want to be pleasing to the Lord, you should know, number one, that God is one. Amen? And you should love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, knowing God and loving God. Only those who know God can love Him and also love His children. Now watch how this translates into the writings of the New Testament. Here's John in one of his epistles, the first epistle of John, chapter 4:7-8. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." In fact, in one place he says, well, he says it here. We'll go and read it. You already know where I'm going. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Watch how he just translates that so beautifully. If you're truly one who's born of God, you're going to love God and you're going to be one who knows God. You have to be born of God in order to know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So ultimately, he's saying, not only are you going to love God, but you're going to love God's family. It doesn't make any sense for someone to say that they love God, but they hate their brother or their sister. Or they can't stand being around a certain brother or a certain sister. I mean, this stuff is stuff that we deal with on the human level. But if you truly have an experience where you know him, you love him, and you love his children. And I'm going to just give you a warning in case you have forgotten about this. God's children come in all shapes and sizes. You don't get to choose that. You did not choose how your brother was going to look when he was born in the natural, your sister. You didn't choose any of that. You might not get along with your brother, your sister, or cousin, or whoever, but you didn't have anything to do with that. That wasn't your choice. That's God's choice. Amen? Now, here's where we're going to close out this thought tonight. Satan knows that God desires to be known. The devil, if anybody knows it, Satan knows God's number one desire. And there's five things about God I just shared with you, but this one great thing is he strongly desires to be known. Satan knows this. So his goal in his deceiving ministry, his deceiving work, is to keep people from truly knowing God. To derail, to deceive, to get you to think you know God when you don't. That's his goal. If you miss that, then we're all susceptible. So Satan's focus has been centered on deceiving people to believe in an unknowable God. Doesn't it make sense that Paul goes to Mars Hill and says, you worship the unknown God? Isn't that very similar to someone saying, well, God is 3 and 1. In other words, 1 + 1 + 1 does equal 1. In our case, that's how we believe it. We don't believe that. That's silly stuff. How can 1 + 1 + 1 equal 1? It just doesn't work. But that's what they teach, Trinitarianism. But, you know, and then you corner them on some of their thoughts, and then they ultimately say, it's a mystery. Nobody can really understand it. We don't even understand it. Okay, then you are worshiping the unknown God. You need the Apostle Paul to raise from the dead to bail you out. You have a problem. But that's primarily a Trinitarian as well as a oneness concept of God. And when I say oneness, I'm talking about the oneness religion. They're off as well. They miss it. And Satan is so smart. If he can get you to go this way and get the other side of the church to go that way and miss this way, then he can have these two fight, and the devil can put his feet up, take his shoes off, drink his coffee. He likes his Peruvian coffee. It's his favorite. And when the church just beats each other up, he doesn't have to do anything. But you guys are causing him a problem because you're right smack in the center of the road where the sword hits the line, and he's afraid you're going to chop him in pieces. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to take the word of God and chop him in pieces because you know why? Do you know why we're going to have victory over the devil? Because we are the people who know their God. Don't forget that. We are the people who know their God. That's what caused all the nations to tremble in Canaan when Israel marched out of Egypt and marched through the wilderness and marched over the crossed over the great river Jordan. They trembled. They locked up their cities. They hid. They were afraid because these people know their God. And that was the testimony of Rahab. We in this city have heard of you and your God. Amen. That's how she worded it. And she's only repeating what they said, but she also added, and I believe in your God. That was a saving grace for her. That saved her. I love that. Here it is. James chapter 2, last verse of scripture we're going to read tonight. James chapter 2, verse 19, you all know it. You believe that there is one God. You do well. James is correcting these people who believe there is one God. Even the demons believe and tremble. So in other words, it's not enough to know or know about or believe or have a knowledge that God is one, that there is one God. It's not enough. Because James very clearly says you must demonstrate that you are connected to this God in a loving relationship, that you are reaching out to your fellow man trying to help them with the love of God. Does that make sense? If God is in you and you know God, then you're going to act like him. That's James' argument. And I like it. It's very good. But don't forget, this is a principle that the devil, Satan, and his demons know that there is one God. Now, I got a question for you. Jesus said his disciples, you can rejoice that the demons are subject to your authority that I've given you. But I beheld Satan, and that would mean Satan and all of the adversaries, all the angels, fall from heaven like lightning. So I got a question for you. Did Jesus pre-exist? Apparently, you know, that's the scripture. But we also know that by a prophet that God sent us by his grace, that Jehovah of the Old Testament is who Jesus is in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. So not a second person, not another creature, not something God created like the first angel that created all the other angels. The Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons all teach that Jesus is Michael, who was the first angel, and so on. He truly was an angel, but the fact is he was the angel of the Lord. There's a difference. An angel of the Lord is one thing, Brother Branham says, that's sent from him. But Jesus Christ was the angel of the Lord. He pre-existed because he was actually God himself expressed in an angelic form. Hallelujah! And we've experienced that again in our day. That's exciting. It's like all history is just wrapping right back around again. So here's my question to a Trinitarian. You can ask this question to a Trinitarian. If the devil, who deceived the nations into worshiping three main gods in polytheism, anybody who's ever studied history knows there's always been these three main gods, right? Like Zeus and Apollyon, whatever his name was, Zeus, and the female god. There's always two males and one female, which is not anything other than deified people of history. Do you understand that? If you want to go back to where it all came from, two males and one female, it's not, you don't have to go very far. Amen. It's worshiping the very act that happened in the Garden of Eden, so the devil gets worshipped. Now you get the picture? So here's the question. If the devil, who deceived the nations into worshiping three main gods in polytheism all through history, were to infiltrate the church, which of course we know that's his desire, how would he slip in his three God concept unnoticed? Let them answer that question. Because it makes them think, wow, I never thought of it that way, but he'd have to have some kind of threeness of God. And there you have it. Because it is a very clear teaching that each of the three persons deserves to be worshipped. Meaning that when we get to heaven, there's going to be three thrones. There's going to have to be, because they're all equal. And there's many drawings and paintings and pictures they have, even though they say they're inadequate. And these three persons will be there, and when you get there, you have to worship all three. Now, Brother Branham did something very powerful in our day. He drew three concentric circles. Everybody understand what that is? A circle within a circle within a circle. He said, that's God. And it's very clear in the Bible that the fullness, all the fullness of deity, of God, the Godhead, dwells in Jesus bodily. All, not portion, not a part, all, not one third, all. And the other scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's not a three-person thing going on here. This is a one-person God who in his own being has expressed himself in three manifestations of redemption for our sake. To do what? What was he doing? He's expanding himself to include us. You starting to get it? He expands himself to include us. Because Paul says the church is the body, hallelujah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are the fullness of him, God, who fills all in all. Wow, I hope you get it. You see, Brother Mark, you're important to me because you're a part of God's filling. He has filled you with a part of himself. He has filled me with a part of himself. We're connected. We're all part of this one God. One God. The whole family in heaven and earth has this one name. Isn't that amazing? And all this puts a fear in the devil, and the kingdom of Satan trembles, because if you guys really get this concept, that would mean that you could speak squirrels into existence. And oh boy, we can't have that. And you could take a storm and turn it around and end it and stop it, and cancer can disappear like that. And you can bring people to their knees, repenting and giving their heart to Jesus instantaneously. If you get this revelation, you're going to be able to do all these things. And oh, the devil can't have that, because it destroys his kingdom that he has worked so hard to build. Well, anybody ready to roll up your sleeves and start destroying? Let's get it done. Amen. God bless you. I sure appreciate you tonight. May God bless you. Do you love him with all your heart? The true Godhead revealed in bride form. Do you believe that's what it's all about? This is it. Deity. The word Godhead there is very powerful. It is a word that simply is the word in Greek for deity. And it will be translated the same in Aramaic, Hebrew, deity. What it means is all the qualities and characteristics of Almighty God are present in that form, wherever it is. All the fullness of deity dwelling, amen, dwelling in Christ bodily, and you're part of the body. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Each one of us has a portion. Now, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have a portion. Let's have the musicians come. And let's just pray. How many here desires all your heart for a fresh knowing of the Lord? A fresh knowing of him, to know him and to know his life and to know his presence and to know his grace. How many desires to know more of the love of God, more of the power and the wisdom and the characteristics of Almighty God? How many here has a hunger? Do you have a hunger down in your soul? Oh, I want to know him. I want to know him. To be like him, to be near him. How many desires that with all your heart? Let's pray. Father, you hear our cry. You hear our hearts, Lord. You hear our souls. We want to know you and to love you with our innermost being. That's our heart, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our body, every part of us, Lord. We want to know you. We want to love you. We desire what you desire. We desire it because it pleases you. It pleases you. It gives you pleasure. You delight in it. That there's a people that are calling you their God, and that you are calling us your people, because we know each other and we're getting to know you more and more. And one of these days, Lord, the knowledge will be so great, the knowing will be so powerful, that even our bodies will have to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because it cannot stay part of this old world with our parents that knew each other and produced it. Now there's another kind of knowing that's going to give us a new body. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that a rapture is already percolating inside of us. Hallelujah. We got a raptured soul and a body coming with it. We're so excited about that, oh Father. And we ask your blessings on all that we say and all we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What song you got there? Amen. Just sing it from your heart. Amen. Create me a clean heart, O God, yes, and renew a right spirit within me, yes. Amen. Sing it to him. Create me a clean heart, O God, yes, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me, yes. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. Amen. And not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, Jesus, endure unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Brother James, come on up. Sing it from your heart now.
Me a clean heart, oh God. Within me. To me, the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
I'm one of them, KFF.
There are people almost everywhere whose heart